Please turn me in God's Word now to Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 12. You may recall that this is our home visit theme passage as the elders and myself at times are visiting you all in your homes, the members of this church, and seeking to better shepherd you all and encourage you in the faith and equip you for service. We are meditating on Romans 12, and we began to meditate on this in a sermon I preached in November of 2021. And as I said there, I want to, instead of doing the whole passage in one sermon, just break it up into about four sermons that we'll come back to every 3 months about. And so it's a good time to do that now as we're already in the middle of a break from Exodus, and we'll return to Exodus next Sunday, Lord willing. But today let's turn our attention to Romans 12, and the passage I'll read is verses 9 to 13, but our text is more specifically the end of verse 10 and verse 11. So let's give our attention now to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word from Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is God's holy word. May He bless our hearts this morning. Well, in his article, One Another's I Can't Find in the New Testament, Ray Ortlund Jr. writes, the beautiful one another commands of the New Testament are famous, but it is also striking to notice the one another's that do not appear there. For example, sanctify one another, humble one another, scrutinize one another, pressure one another, embarrass one another, corner one another, interrupt one another, defeat one another, sacrifice one another, shame one another, marginalize one another, exclude one another, run one another's lives, confess one another's sins. And we could add a lot more, couldn't we? It's an interesting thing to think about. And he writes, the kind of God we really believe in is revealed in how we treat one another. In other words, what he's saying is however we think God is towards us will inevitably influence how we treat one another. In other words, we become like what we worship. He adds, the lovely gospel of Jesus positions us to treat one another like royalty. And every non-gospel positions us to treat one another like dirt. But we will follow through horizontally on whatever we really believe vertically. And this is why before exhorting us to love one another in the church, Paul first spends the first 11 chapters of Romans proclaiming the love of God in Christ to us who deserve His wrath. He opens with the following greeting to those who are sinners. He says, we heard it earlier, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we get to hear every Lord's Day at the opening of our service. We've no doubt sinned and fall short of the glory of God throughout this week. And yet we come here and we hear words of love. Greetings to you who are loved by God and called to be saints. And then Paul continues in this letter reminding us and them of the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sins. But then he proclaims how God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He says in Romans 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we've now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. And it just gets better and better. He says also in Romans 5 that his love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then he asks this rhetorical question in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He concludes, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us from His love, us unworthy sinners. Are bound to Him forever in a covenant of grace. He loves us. And we hear in the remaining chapters in chapter 9 and 10 and 11 that this love that He's shown us didn't just begin when Christ died on the cross, but He's loved us even before time began. It's an electing love. He chose to love us, not because He saw anything good in us, but because He simply, sovereignly, mercifully, graciously chose to love us. It had nothing to do with anything in us. And so he praises God at the end of 11 chapters. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His ways and His paths beyond finding out. And who has given to Him a gift that He should be repaid. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory in our salvation. And so it's in light of all of that. It's in light of the love and mercy of God towards us that He then finally calls us to do something. He calls us to obedience, to worship in light of these things as a response of gratitude. He says in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then what does that spiritual worship of God look like? Well, he's going to unpack that in the remaining chapters of this epistle. But we already see in Romans 12 that it looks like serving one another with our gifts. Not hoarding our gifts, but using them to serve the body of Christ and to do so in love. Whenever Paul calls us to use our gifts in the body of Christ, he always, following on the heels of that, is a command to love one another, to do it with love so that we're not a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. As he says in 1 Corinthians 13. And last time we considered the first few exhortations in this passage. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. And today we'll look at just a couple more. But the overarching exhortation in this passage is let love be genuine. And what does that look like? We'll see two things here. First, genuine love shows honor to brothers and sisters in Christ. Genuine love shows honor to brothers and sisters in Christ. And secondly, genuine love serves the Lord fervently in the body of Christ. Genuine love serves the Lord fervently in the body of Christ. First, notice that genuine love shows honor to brothers and sisters in Christ. He says in verse 10, outdo one another in showing honor. Not just honor, but outdo one another in showing honor. The world says, I'll give you respect when you show me respect. I'll honor you when you honor me. But God's word calls us to take the initiative. As Christians, we're to be an alternative society in the church. We're to be different. We're to be a light in this dark world. We're to show the world a better way. The way of outdoing one another in showing honor. What does it mean to show honor? Well, to honor is to regard someone with respect. To esteem them highly. On the flip side, to dishonor someone is to not respect them. It's to disrespect them, to look down on them and to treat them as beneath you. When you dishonor others, when we dishonor others, we show partiality. We say, you go sit in the worst seat in the room and you who I like, come sit next to me. But as Christians, we're to outdo one another in showing honor to each other. But why? Why should we honor one another? Well, because every member of the body of Christ is a blood-bought child of God. The brother or sister that you dishonor is one for whom Christ died. The brother or sister you look down upon is a beloved child of God. the brother or sister you think less of is the temple of the Holy Spirit along with you. And so we have to keep that in mind. Look around the room and remember that these are the people Christ died for. He chose to love them, and so they are very valuable to Him. And that's the reason we show honor. And we have to also keep in mind that we too are those who were once dead in our sins and trespasses and unworthy of God's love and honor. In fact, His wrath was upon us, and according to Romans 1. And who were we apart from Christ? When we look into the mirror of God's word, what does it tell us? Well, Romans 3 says this, that all are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what you look like spiritually apart from Christ. Do you realize that? When you hear that read, or you read it in your Bible, do you think, oh, that's everybody outside the church, that's everybody else out there? Or do you see that that is who you are in apart from Christ? That's who you are. It's not pretty, is it? It's not a flattering picture. And yet God has mercifully loved and honored you and graciously made you a co-heir with Christ of the kingdom of God. And so how then can we ever proudly look down upon another brother or sister in Christ and dishonor them? Rather, we're compelled by the love of God towards us to love one another. We're compelled by the amazing honor He's shown us in Christ when we deserved dishonor. Yet Christ took that dishonor on the cross in our place. We're compelled to outdo one another in showing honor, to imitate our Father in heaven, to honor the blood of Christ that was shed for our brother and sister in Christ and for us. But what does that look like in practice then? That's the reason we should honor one another. But what does that look like? Well, one commentator notes that it means to recognize and praise one another's accomplishments and to defer to one another. So first, it means outdoing one another in honor, means to recognize and praise one another's accomplishments. Now, this is, of course, not our natural tendency, is it, according to our sin nature? What is our tendency, according to our sin nature, when we see the accomplishments of others? Well, it's to get envious or jealous or, you know, to be like the prodigal elder brother and think, well, why are they getting blessing, God? Why not me? I thought we had this, kind of relationship where I do good for you, you do good for me. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. We tend to fall into that kind of attitude, to be covetousness or to just be indifferent. You know, who cares if it's not me? And instead of praising one another's accomplishments, we tend to point out one another's failures and shortcomings on a regular basis. Whether we say it to their face or behind their back or just in our heart. And isn't that sad? Doesn't that make you sad? I don't know about you, but it makes me sad. That's my sinful tendency. Don't you long to be free from insecurity and gossip and slander and jealousy and envy and covetousness more and more? Don't you long to be a church where we outdo one another and showing honor towards one another? Well, this is what God calls us to be. Let us strive by God's grace and the strength of the Holy Spirit to become like this more and more as we look to Christ in the gospel. So, for example, if you see a brother or sister serving well in the church with their gifts, thank God for that in your private and public prayers and encourage them with words of affirmation. Honor the image of Christ that is being renewed in them. Honor the fruit of the Spirit you see growing in them. If you see a brother or sister who is generous, recognize that and praise God for it. If you see a brother or sister who is faithful and following through on commitments in the church, thank God for their faithfulness and thank them. If you see a brother or sister who is merciful towards the needy, give glory to God and let them know you're thankful to God for their Christ-like mercy. If you see a brother or sister who is gentle with others in their speech and actions, delight in how the Spirit is producing the fruit of gentleness in them and hold it up as an example to others of Christ-like gentleness. If you see a brother or sister who's accomplished something in their life, maybe they completed an educational degree, maybe they got a new job or promotion, rejoice with them and praise God for the gifts and strength He provided to them. If you see a brother or sister who looks left out and lonely after church, honor them by bringing them into your circle of conversation. In other words, be considerate towards all your fellow co-heirs in Christ's kingdom without partiality. Outdo one another in showing honor to each other by recognizing and praising one another's gifts and accomplishments that are ultimately gifts from God. And secondly, outdoing one another in honor means to defer to one another. For example, don't only think of yourself in the church. Defer to the interests, the wisdom, and preferences of others. You might think the church should be painted a certain color, or the church budget should be spent in a certain way, or that certain songs should be sung in worship, or that service times were different, or that the consistory or council should have made a different decision, or that we should have this program or that program, and the list could go on and on. We all have our own interests and opinions, but we are all called to outdo one another in showing honor by deferring to one another. As Paul put it in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, this is how Christ sought our interests above his own. This is how he honored us. This is how he deferred to us. He died for us on a cross. He didn't claim his rights. He didn't exalt himself. He was equal with God, but he didn't grasp at that and seek to go around honoring himself. Rather, he humbled himself as a servant to save us from our sins. And therefore, Paul says, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the pattern for the Christian life. And that's the power to live the Christian life. It's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ as we look to Him and what He's done for us to save us from our sins and rest in the complete forgiveness of all of our sins and the completed work of redemption He's earned for us. As we look to His love and humility and service and mercy and how He has so honored us in our salvation, we're compelled to love one another and outdo one another and showing honor as we look to Christ and worship Him. We become like what we worship. Again, as Ortland put it, the kind of God we really believe in is revealed in how we treat one another. The lovely gospel of Jesus positions us to treat one another like royalty. And so let us do so more and more by God's grace. And secondly, we see here that genuine love not only seeks to honor brothers and sisters in Christ, but also genuine love serves the Lord fervently in the body of Christ. The three commands in verse 11 are related to one another. Notice he says, do not be slothful in zeal, a negative prohibition, but then on the flip side, rather a positive command, be fervent in spirit. And what does it look like to be fervent in spirit? Where is that to be directed? In service of the Lord. Serve the Lord. But let's take this apart. First, Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal. According to one Greek lexicon, the word Paul uses for slothful can mean idle, lazy, indolent. It's the state of shrinking from something, holding back, hesitation, reluctance. The word for zeal can mean eagerness, earnestness, diligence, willingness, and zeal. So putting it together, Paul is saying, don't flag in zeal. Don't be lazy in diligence. Don't shrink back from an eagerness and willingness to serve in the body of Christ. One commentator writes, instead of caving into inactivity, believers are to be diligent and earnest and disciplined. There's to be a stick-to-itiveness to Christian life, where we stick to it. You know, all too often we get all excited about a new work, a new service project in the church, or a new Bible study. And oh, it's so exciting to sign up for something new, isn't it? But you know what's so sad is often we flag in zeal. We start out with this amount of people who've signed up. And after 2 or 3 weeks, we're down to just about 20% of those people. And it's discouraging. It's sad. But it's all too easy, isn't it, to flag in zeal. To get lazy and loving and slothful in serving others in the church. And how often have we been guilty of that? Been all fired up after a sermon on serving others with our gifts. And so we sign up. Only to fizzle out down the road, to flag in zeal, to be lazy in diligence, to shrink back from that eagerness and willingness to serve that we had in that moment. Because life gets busy. And we are just selfish because we have that sin nature that clings to us still. Well, beloved, God's word exhorts us this day, do not be slothful in zeal. Let us follow through on our commitments. Let us eagerly serve the Lord in His church. And when our zeal is dying down, let us fan the flame of love for the body of Christ. And how do we do that? Well, we go back to Christ. As He's proclaimed in the gospel over and over again. And we go back to the Spirit's strength through prayer as we meditate on the gospel. We definitely can't do it in our own strength. In our own strength, we will either burn out from doing it all in our own strength, or we'll just get slothful and serve only ourselves. And so let me encourage you to pray for yourself and to pray for others in this church that you would not be slothful in zeal, and that we all would continually look to Christ, who was never slothful in His zeal, to do the Father's will and serve us in our salvation. And praise be to God for that. On the flip side of being slothful in zeal, we are to be, he says, fervent in spirit. More literally, we're to boil, to seethe in spirit. Children, it's like when you put a pot of water on the stove and you bring it to a boil. And maybe you've seen how sometimes, you know, maybe mom or dad forget about it, and then it just starts boiling over and spilling, and you hear that sizzling on the stove. That's an image of how we're to be here. The word for fervent comes from a verb that can mean to be stirred up emotionally, to be enthusiastic, excited, on fire. So Paul exhorts us to be fervent in spirit, or rather, to be fervent in the Spirit. Paul is likely referring to the Holy Spirit here, or perhaps even both the Holy Spirit and our spirit. As one commentator put it, believers are to burn and seethe in their spirits. But the means by which this is done is the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does it look like then to be fervent in the Spirit? Is it just to be set on fire emotionally? To just have a passion for God? No. And there's nothing wrong with being on fire emotionally or having a passion for God. Paul is exhorting us to that. But those things by themselves are not enough. Our emotions, our passions, our fervency needs to be exercised in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be fervent in the Spirit means that you, as he says here, serve the Lord. For example, this same expression is used of Apollos in Acts 18, where it says that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. You see, he wasn't just a passionate person. He was passionate about speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. His fervency in the Spirit was in submission to the Lord Jesus and in serving the Lord. And what does it look like to serve the Lord? Well, it means obeying His commandments. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Too often people miss that. They think they can just make it up as they go along of what love for Jesus looks like. But he says, look, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what has he commanded us? As he said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, we are to love and serve the Lord by loving one another. And that love for Jesus is going to obey all that Jesus commanded us in the Gospels, as well as what he continues to teach us in the rest of the Spirit-inspired New Testament scriptures. So what does it mean to love one another in the body of Christ? Well, we see in Romans 12 that it means we use our gifts to serve one another, that we have a brotherly and sisterly affection for one another. We show hospitality to one another. We rejoice and weep with one another. We pray for each other. We're patient with one another. We can look in other passages in the Bible. It means we forgive one another. We're humble towards each other. We encourage each other. And so much more could be said. But we are to love and serve the Lord by loving and serving His body. Right, children, how are we to serve the Lord if He's in heaven? We serve Him in worship, and we serve Him in the body of Christ. His church. His church is the body of Christ. These things go hand in hand. You can't love and serve the Lord apart from His body, the church. The local church is where we are to be fervent in the Spirit and serve the Lord. One commentator notes that such fervent loving calls for our best and is costly. He notes that Luther said he worked so hard that when he went to bed, he literally fell into bed. In fact, one account says he did not change his bed for a year. Now that is tired. Moody's bedtime prayer as he rolled his great bulk in the bed on one occasion was, Lord, I am tired. Amen. Calvin's biographers marvel at his output. John Wesley rode 60 to 70 miles a day and on average preached 3 sermons a day. When Alexander McLaren went into his study, he would take off his slippers and put on working men's boots because he knew that a minister of God is to be a working man. True love labors. Now, granted, not all of us will be a Luther, and hopefully we'll change our bed sheets more than once in a year. Not all of us will be a Luther, a Calvin, or a Wesley in our output. But the truth remains that, as he says, true love labors. It doesn't just coast, it doesn't just consume, or could care less about others. Rather, it cares and labors fervently for others in the body of Christ. But again, we don't have the power in ourselves to be fervent in the Spirit and to serve the Lord and His people as we ought. The only way that happens is when we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly and so are filled with the Spirit. And so we must come back to the Gospel. Over and over again, the gospel draws us outward, outside ourselves, to look upward to Jesus Christ in faith. And then outward to our neighbor in love. And so we must come back to the gospel over and over again. We must continue to look to Jesus, who was filled with the Spirit beyond measure and fervently served us in our salvation. As Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give His life as a ransom for many. Beloved, never forget that. Never forget that you were bought with a price. And so glorify God in your body. Serve Him with your head and with your heart and with your hands. serve Him in worship and serve His body, the church. For as Jesus said, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. He's speaking of His church there. As you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. And so serve Christ in your brother and sister in Christ. Remember that you're serving the Lord. Serve because He first served you to deliver you from your sins and to free you up to serve others in love. And you are forgiven of all your sins in Christ and free to love one another. So do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look into Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. What are you passionate about? What stirs you up emotionally? What are you enthusiastic about? Is it family? Is it work? Is it politics? Is it sports? Is it books? Is it crafts, cars, or something else? Well, let this be your supreme passion, to love and serve the Lord in the body of Christ. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. In other words, let us love one another genuinely. Ray Ortland Jr., in that article, continues on. He says, our relationships with one another reveal to us what we really believe as opposed to what we think we believe. Our convictions as opposed to our opinions. It is possible for the gospel to remain at the shallow level of opinion, even sincere opinion, without penetrating to the deeper level of conviction. But when the gospel grips us down in our hearts and our convictions, we embrace its implications wholeheartedly. Therefore, when we mistreat one another, our problem is not a lack of surface niceness, but a lack of gospel depth. What we need is not only better manners, but far more, true faith. Then the watching world might start feeling that Jesus Himself has come to town. As He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so, beloved, in response to the glorious good news of the gospel, let us love one another genuinely. Let us show honor to one another. Let us outdo this. Let's outdo one another in showing honor. And let us serve one another fervently as we serve the Lord in the body of Christ. And remember, we always love because He first loved us. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word that was preached, and we pray that You would write it on our hearts. We do confess that too often we have been turned in on ourselves, and that is our natural tendency according to our sin nature. We thank You that by Your Holy Spirit You are drawing us more and more outside of ourselves as You shine the spotlight on Jesus Christ as He's proclaimed in the gospel. We pray that as we look upward to Him in faith and are overwhelmed by the love that You've shown us in Christ, that while we were yet sinners, He died for us, and that we of all people should be called children of God, beloved children of God, and made co-heirs with Christ. That as we look to that good news announced to us in Jesus Christ, that we would also look outward towards our neighbor in love. That we love all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Help us to do that more and more, and to magnify Christ in this world and be a witness of His love, and that we might also share the love of Christ and the gospel with them, and that they too might believe. And we pray that You would do this more and more in our life. And we pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.